All right. Well, good morning, and I'm going to echo everybody and say happy Father's Day to you. It's great to be together. Happens to be last week. I liked the sermon I preached to you 2 weeks ago so much that I preached it at home last week two times. Our son came down with COVID. I know. I wish that he could have heard you say, oh, for his, you know, for him. And so I talked to him in the middle of the week. I said, sorry, you're sick. I got a sermon. And he said, oh, I'm hoping to be better. On Friday, he told me he wasn't better. And so I preached the sermon two times. We have two services down there. And during the second time through, I looked around in the auditorium, and I couldn't find Chris. And she told me later, she was up in the projection booth visiting with the people who were doing the slides. She said, I did not need to hear it three times. So I think she had done all her business with God through the first time. It was over. Well, today is Father's Day, and I do have something I want to share with you about the Father heart of God today. And just before we do, I want to tell you a little story. A father was walking through his house, and he came to his son's bedroom door, and it was half open. And as good fathers should do, he thought, I'm going to check it out and look inside the room. He looked inside the room, and to his shock, the room was all picked up and the bed nicely made. And on the bed sat an envelope propped up against the pillow, and it said, Dad. And he thought, this isn't a good sign. And he went and he picked up the envelope. He opened it up, and inside was a letter. I'd like to read you the letter today that this father received. Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I am writing to you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with Mom and you. I have found real passion with Stacy, and she is so nice. But I knew you would not approve of her because of all her piercings, tattoos, and tight motorcycle clothes, and the fact that she is much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. She's pregnant. Stacy says we're going to be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many more children. Stacy has opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone. We'll be growing it for ourselves and trading it with other people that live nearby for magic mushrooms. It's so great to do business with other agriculture enthusiasts. We have high hopes that her recent indictment will be dismissed. Her court-appointed attorney also says that he feels her past convictions may be excluded from this current proceeding. In the meantime, please join us in prayer that science will find a cure for monkeypox so that Stacy can get better. She deserves it. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 15, and I know how to take care of myself. Someday, I'm sure we'll be back to visit so that you can get to know your grandchildren. Love, your son, John. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. P.S.S. I wanted to remind you, there are worse things in life than a school report card. You will find it in my center desk drawer. With your newly found perspective, I'm hopeful that you can see what a small thing these grades are. Call me when it's safe to come home. Yeah. Well, hopefully we don't get the shocking perspective of that today. Jesus told stories in the Bible, and this summer I'm going to be sharing stories with you. I'm going to start the next time I'm with you a series of messages called Kingdom Stories that are all about stories Jesus told to illustrate the kingdom. Today I'm going to tell you one of his stories. It's not specifically about the kingdom, but it's about the Father heart of God. And I chose this because I can think of nothing more appropriate than to understand a little bit more the heart of God for us as children. And this story is often told, but we often focus on the children in the story instead of the father in the story. And today we're going to do that. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I hope that today you leave with a new perspective. As we just heard, this one father gained a new perspective. I hope you get a new perspective about our Father, and I hope that's an encouragement that you will find yourself with greater access to Him and that you will choose to emulate Him even more. There are three characters in the story of the prodigal son. There, of course, is the prodigal, and we named it after him when he really didn't do much to deserve the naming of the story other than he came home. We also have the character of the older son, which there's a whole story in there that's often overlooked that would be really great to teach about sometime. But today we're going to look at the third and most important character of the story, the father. Because the father is what makes this story so incredible. The son that was rebellious came to his senses. The son that was embittered had to deal with his bitterness, but the father was gracious. And we all have earthly fathers, and the Bible speaks about that, how we all have earthly fathers. Some of those fathers have been just great. I grew up with a great father. I told you that occasionally we'd talk a little bit about our lives and let you in a little something about us. Both Chris and I grew up in Christian homes, and we both had Christian fathers, and my dad was just a great guy. He went through eighth grade. That's all. He was a depression child, which is it shows up in some of the things about Chris and me. You know, we will bend down to pick up a penny off the floor. You know, because that's a penny earned, a penny saved. My dad was the kind of guy who would invent ways to do things with his children. My sister got into horses. And he took her to 4-H, and he raised horses with her. And I was free to be around the horses, but I was kind of terrified of the horses. I was littler. But when my sister went off to college and my dad said, "Are you interested in the horses?" I said, "No, but I am interested in water skiing. And I'm interested in motorcycles." So you know what my dad did? He was looking one day in the IGA shopper. Anybody ever hear of the IGA shopper? We're old, aren't we? It's like Craigslist on a piece of paper that you pick up down at the IGA grocery store. And he was looking in the IGA shopper, and do you know what he saw? It said, "Boat for sale, wanted, horses." My dad called the guy and said, "I got horses, you got a boat, let's do business." They did. I wanted to go trail riding on motorcycles. My dad bought us, I bought a motorcycle, he bought a motorcycle. He was a wonderful man. And many of us can say, yeah, I identify with that kind of father. But not everybody can. Not everybody can say I had the kind of father that was loving and just and fair and engaged. Sometimes people say, no, my father was actually absent, wasn't even there for us. Some people would say my father was didn't serve God, didn't love Jesus. Some would say my father was actually cruel, abusive. Everybody's had a father. We've either been loved by them, hurt by them, but we can all agree on one thing. No earthly father is perfect. But we do have a heavenly father that's perfect in every way. And today, the thing I think we can focus on Father's Day is to know this. We have a perfect heavenly father who's always there, never absent, always just, always loving, always engaged in our lives. Today, I hope that you will respond to that love in a new, deeper way. And as I said, I hope that we can all make it a goal, if we're man or woman, to be more like that Father. So if you look, we see this familiar story. Jesus is sitting down with people. He's telling them a story. And he says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered all his wealth in wild living." This was actually a hurtful act by this young man. He was basically saying to his dad, "You know, I kind of wish you were dead. Because if you were, then I could have my inheritance." And his dad, in graciousness, gave him the thing that he asked for. This father understood something, that this young man would need to find his own way in life. He would have to make his own decisions, and he'd have to live by those decisions. And God has given each one of us a free will. We get to make our decisions. We can either choose to do right, we can choose to do wrong, we can choose to walk with our Father, or we can choose to reject Him. But He gives us that opportunity to make our choice. And He tells us that we're going to rise and fall by our decisions. That ability of free will is one of the things that makes us unique in creation, in that God does not make us love Him or make us obey Him. We get to make that choice. We choose that every day. We choose how to use our resources. We choose how to use the gifts and abilities He's given us. And we can choose righteousness or we can choose rebellion, because God says it's the only way that we're going to grow up. It's the only way we're going to become fully human, fully actualized into what God can allow us to become. It's the only way we're going to be mature. Now, the father had left some marks, some impressions upon that young man's life, that even in his rebellion and even in his going astray and in his sin, those impressions were still there. And as we see, those things begin to show themselves again. Life lessons that he received made an imprint that were going to be invaluable in the decisions going forward. And even if you're at home or if you're here today, are away from God, if you have rejected Him, maybe you never served Him, or maybe you used to, or you're not anymore, or maybe you're struggling in something, I want you to know that God has put an impression on your life that's still there, even though it might not be very visible to others. There is still a witness of the presence of God in your life. The Holy Spirit is still there working in your life. And we know that in this young man's life of recklessness and his wastefulness and his party lifestyle, that there came a point where he said to himself, wait a minute, I remember Dad. I remember what kind of person he is. And at this low point in his life, this imprint is what saved the day for this young man. Because in verse 17, it says that this young man came to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? That moment of coming to his senses was his awakening. I'd like to liken it like this. When the Holy Spirit says to us, wait a minute, this direction you're taking, the way you're living, the consequences of your life, and where this is taking you does not make sense. This direction is going to bring you to ultimate destruction. And the Holy Spirit takes that moment to say, it does not have to be this way, because you have a loving Father who treats people with equity. He treats people with love. He gives forgiveness. Even His servants have got food on the table. And maybe today, or maybe lately over a period of time, you've started feeling that, hey, it's time to come to my senses and time to stop the direction I'm going and to go another way. This young man had a testimony of the Father in his heart. He knew what kind of father he was. In verse 18, he says, I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. That moment of coming to his senses was not just a thought. He changed it into action. It's not just that he had a warm feeling about his father. And you know, I have met lots of people who have warm feelings about God, but have never responded to those feelings and never given their lives to God, never returned to God, never repented of their sins, but they're lovers of God in a way of that they feel good about God. I had an uncle, my Uncle Vince, that for me is, both my uncles on my mom's side were just heroes to me. They were bigger than life men, and they literally were big men. They were much bigger than me. And my Uncle Vince was a war hero to me. World War II, fought on the ships, landing on all the islands in the South Pacific. Day after day, get on another landing craft, take another island. And one day, my wife and I said to him, Uncle Vince, and he was quite elderly, we said, we'd like to take you out to dinner. We took him out to dinner, drove up to where he lived in Salem, took him out to dinner, and I said to him, tell us about the war. He told us stories. He got a pet monkey on one of the islands and took it on the ship, and it lived with him on the ship. And he loved animals. And he said when the war ended and they shipped him home, they wouldn't let him take the monkey. He sat there at dinner and wept with us over his monkey. He talked about the men who died on the ship simply from seasickness even, the men who didn't come home. And my uncle was a tremendously patriotic man. And he discovered email late in life and would send out rambling emails about country and the direction of the country and God. But here's the funny thing. He wasn't saved. He would defend God and the fact that we should be a godly nation. But he wasn't saved. We were so concerned over him. Then one day, some precious neighbors that lived next to him in Salem said to him, "Hey, our church on Wednesday night has a dinner." And he was a widower, my uncle. And he said, "Well," they said, "would you like to go to dinner with us?" He said, "Sure." He went on Wednesday night. They had a dinner. And at that Missionary Alliance Church in Salem, he heard the gospel. And he went Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday. And then the news came, Uncle Vince has given his heart to Christ. Now he wasn't just a man who felt warm affection toward God or had an imprint from growing up that God was somebody that he felt good about, but now he was his father. I had the privilege of having funerals for both my uncles who both came to Christ before they died. But to know that you've crossed over from that, God is just somebody I have a good feeling about, but to God is my Savior. He is my father. So this son rose up. He returned. And here's the statements he made. He says, "I'll go back. I'll admit my sin. I will humble myself." Those were the things that made the difference for that young man. The psalmist said, "O Lord, if you kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared." He says, "I fear you, God, because you're the one way that I can have forgiveness, the one way I can have eternal life." Now, meanwhile, back at home, this father had remained vigilant. He was hopeful in the face of all the negative reports. And knowing the story and looking at it carefully, you feel like the father must have known what was going on with his son. He probably heard, "I hear your son has really blown the family fortune. I hear your son is living with women. I hear your son is an addict in all kinds of different ways. I hear about your son and how he's fallen into this horrible place and the place he's working." But the father kept vigilant watch, believing for his return. The Bible says in verse number 20, he says, while the son was still a long way off, the son had come to his senses, was going home. The Bible says, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. I feel that means that every day that father was at the front of their property, scanning the horizon, watching the road from that far country, and just believing, one of these days, I'm going to see my son walking down that road. And that's the very thing that happened. He saw him from a long way off. He knew that he needed to come. He knew that there had to be that day. And I want you to know something today. Our Heavenly Father has not given up on you. He has not given up on me. He does not give up. He hasn't given up on this world. He is still looking for our return to him. The scriptures tell us he's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. And this father showed compassion now in some ways that are rather shocking. Look at verse number 20, the last part. It says, he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran toward his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, I'm going to pause and tell you a little secret about this story. The story that Jesus is telling here was not original to Jesus. He was not the first one to tell this story. This was a well-known Jewish morality story that families told their kids, and it went something like this. There was a father who had a lot of money and possessions. His son said to him, "I want you to divide it up." His son went into the far country. His son came to his senses and says, "I'm going to go home." It sounds familiar so far, right? But then, when the son comes home, there's a different ending. And this is where when the parents were sitting there with their kids, listening to Jesus tell the story, they're leaning over their kids and they're saying, "Now you listen, kid. This is where this kid gets his, and you watch carefully," because this was a morality tale of warning. Because in the story before Jesus told it, it went like this: and the son came home, and he fell at his father's feet, and he says, "I've sinned against you." And his father says, "You are going to pay back every dime. You're going to be a slave in my house until everything that you took from me is paid back. You are a disgrace to me. You're going to be a slave in this house." And they hauled him out with the slaves, and he spent the rest of his life paying his debt to his dad. And that's why parents all said to their kids, "You need to listen to this story." And so when Jesus tells the story, everybody's waiting for the ending they all knew, and the story goes like this: and the son came home, and the father runs to him, grabs him, kisses him, dresses him, does all these things, hugs him, and welcomes into the house, and everybody's mouth is dropped open and says, "Wait a minute, you ruined the story. This isn't the story we knew," because God isn't the God of this world. He doesn't treat us the way the world treats us. He doesn't repay us as our sins have earned and our sins deserve, but he is gracious to us. So look at the actions of this father now, which are totally out of human character. He ran to his son. Now, fathers are men of standing in the Middle East in this time and even today never run. They never run. They gather their robes around them and they walk in dignity. They let people come to them. And it's a sign of indignity to run. This father runs to his son. He did not care what others thought, how others would judge his actions. His focus was on his son who was coming home. Second thing he did was he embraced him, which in our culture seems pretty common. You would think, well, of course he did. He embraced him. But this father embracing of his son was extraordinary because this son was covered in filth. His son had just come in from feeding the pigs and living with the pigs, sitting in the pigsty. So a Jewish father throwing his arms around this son who is covered in filth and disgusting, the pig mess and everything around him, what the pigs had eaten, what the pigs had pooped, that the pigs had done. He throws his arms around him. He does not care about the uncleanness of his son because his focus is on his son. God does not look at our past and say, "When you get yourself cleaned up, then I will love you. When you get yourself straightened around, then I will accept you." He takes us the way we are and embraces us and loves us in the middle of our filth. His embrace was protective. This is something that in our culture we don't understand. But in the Old Testament law, and we read this in our Bible reading earlier this year, Chris and I, that a rebellious son, the parents were to bring him to the officials and to say, "This son of mine is rebellious." And do you know what they would do? Stone the son to death. So when this rebellious son who had brought shame upon the family comes home, the elders of the community very likely would say, "Let's get the rocks." And the father throws his arms around his son and basically is saying, "Any rock that you try to throw against my son is going to strike me, but not my son. Because I'm here to protect him." And our Father protects us from the things of this world, from the retribution of the world. We have a God who stands by us and throws his arms around us in protection. We're under the shadow of his wings. This father kisses his son. He kissed him. He felt actual emotion for his son, affection for his son. God loves us. Not because he has to. He's not compelled to by some external force. God loves you. He loves you the way you are. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to change and to grow. We'll see that in a moment. But he loves you. And this father is putting big sloppy kisses right on his son's cheek. Now, this father showed tremendous grace, and I spoke with you about grace a couple weeks ago that David received, but look at the grace the father shows here. Verse number 21. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son." Now, the son had more in his rehearsed speech. Remember the rest of the speech? I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants, because that's the way the story goes. I've got to pay this back. The father didn't even let him finish what he was saying. No, you're not going to pay it back. No, you don't owe me anything. I will take care of this debt. The father, in his grace, cuts him off from his speech. Let me back up. Father, I've sinned against you and against... I sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. By this point, this was a great day for everybody but the fatted calf. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. They were dancing. They brought in the best party they could. They began to celebrate. This chose to fixate not on his son's past failures, but his future. This son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. Aren't you glad that God doesn't every day say to you, boy, oh boy, did you ever mess up in the past? But instead, he's the God who says, as far as the east is from the west, so far I've removed your sins from you. I have taken those things and I put them into the deepest sea. They are gone. And instead of looking at the past, he's looking to your future. And if you are wayward from God, or you've even tried to come back to him, but your past guilt is just hanging over your head, I want you to know that God is not the one who is bringing that into your mind. The God is saying, I want you to look to the future because I have a great plan for you. Scripture says, as the Father is compassionate on his children, so the Lord is compassionate on those who fear him. A compassionate God. Look at the things he gave his son, these sudden gifts. First of all, he was restorative. His first words here, quick. He said, quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Quick said that this was done in an instant. Not over time, not over you're going to have to prove yourself, but just suddenly, quick. Let this happen now. Instantaneous work is going to be done. When you come to Christ, by the way, you're not saved through time. There are some things in religion out there in the world that are absolutely non-biblical, not true. You don't have to do penance for your sins. There's no amount of what you can do, and you may have been taught that. Well, you know, if you'll just do these things, if you do some penance, then the sin will finally be taken off your record. It's not true. There are things out there that say, well, when you get to heaven someday, you're going to have to go through a period of like purgatory. You're going to be in limbo for a while we kind of clean up some things that were never really cleaned up. Do you know that when you come to Christ, you're clean and you're ready for heaven right now? You're ready for the presence of God right now? You're ready for the blessing of God right now? Quick, this father said, and the restoration was done. And he said, bring him the best robe. Now, a robe in this culture that came from your father was a sign of the approval of the family leader. Go back to the Old Testament. What did Joseph receive from his father? A very expensive, multicolored coat. And we look at that and we think, you know, it's a Sunday school thing, but it actually had tremendous impact. It made a great statement in Joseph's life of his approval from his father. And this father says to his family, bring the best robe we own and put it on my son. He had the approval of his father. He said, give him a ring. Not just any ring. The ring was the authority of the family placed in that son's hands. It was the ability to conduct business. How had this son, one of the things the son had done to bring repute upon the family was he had blown a fortune. He had blown it. And what did the ring do? It gave him the ability to conduct business on behalf of his father. It was like the American Express card for the family farm. He said, son, I want to trust you. Some of you have said, okay, I've had my sins forgiven. I'm going to heaven, but God will never trust me again. God will never trust me again. And I'm kind of, this is, I can't help but it refers to what we preached a couple weeks ago, that David said, use me. And the father here says to the son, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be useful. Don't believe the lie that you're not useful to God, that the stains in your life have disqualified you from making an impact. He says, give him the ring. And finally, he gives him the sandals. Sandals are of importance because sandals are what sons wore. Bare feet is what servants and slaves had to have. This son came back with the expectation, I'm going to be a slave. I'm going to be a servant. And the father cleared that misconception up right away. He said, not only get him a robe, not only get him the ring, he said, give him sandals because he's no servant here. He's not a slave. He's a son. I want you in your own heart for just a moment to say this. I am the child of God. Just let that sink in for a moment. I am the child of God. I have been adopted into his family. And I have full rights as a son or a daughter of him. I'm the child of God. How do you respond to a father like that? How do you respond to a father who is so willing to forgive, so willing to restore, so generous in the way he acts toward us? He restores us through his riches and his grace. He does not repay us as our sins deserve. I have a cartoon somewhere in my box of stuff that I kept around from my office as a pastor. And in the cartoon, there's a man and a woman standing in line waiting to get into heaven. And the wife turns to her husband and she says, for Pete's sake, Harry, don't demand to get what you deserve. We aren't being repaid for what we deserve, are we? God is repaying us because of the price his son paid on the cross. He is treating us in that way. He approves of us. He does that by removing our sin-stained rags of past failure. He cleanses us so that we no longer have the stench of the pigs on us. And he approves of us and clothes us with clothes of righteousness. Those old filthy rags of failure in the past are gone. And now we're clothed in clean, righteous clothes. He enriches us with all the riches of his glorious inheritance. Even if we squandered it away in the past, he restores us for a future. He confirms that we're his children. I want you to take a moment and I want you to just look at me right in the eyes. I want you to hear me from my heart to yours. If you have squandered your life, if you have things that have brought shame upon you, your family, others, the church, upon your Heavenly Father, that he is still scanning the horizon for you to come to your senses and to come to him. Because all the good things that Jesus told in that story are not fiction. They're reality. Because he restores, forgives, empowers, changes lives, receives us to himself. That's what's available to you today. And I ask you to look at me in the eyes, because sometimes we have a hard time looking ourselves in the eye or looking somebody else in the eye and saying, I can be forgiven. I can be restored. I can walk with God. I can have my head high. I can be useful to him. I can know that I am clean. And now I want you to take a moment. And I want you to close your eyes. And I want you just to thank God for what he's done for you. If you have been washed clean, if you have experienced the truth of the story, and you have this Father in your life, I want you to take a moment and just begin to thank God. I'm a child of God. Not because I've been a perfect kid, Not because I've never let him down, but because he's so gracious. I am a child of God. Just in your own heart, take a moment and just thank him. Thank you that I'm your child. Thank you for being such a good father. Some of you right now are saying, oh, that would just be true for me. Some of you at home watching right now, oh, if that were just true for me. It can be. This can be true for you. So today, I would like you to take a moment and join me in saying, I'm coming to my senses. I'm running to my Father who's running toward me. Envision that in your mind's eye for a moment. You're running and God is running toward you. There are tears in both of your eyes. As you come to him, you're saying, I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to be your son. I don't deserve to be your daughter. And he grabs you in his arms and he said, no more of this. It's all in the past. Come here. It's all forgiven. I'm restoring you. Welcome home. If that's what you want today, that's not a story. That's reality. His eyes are filled with compassion for you. And I would like everybody in this room to join me by just praying a very simple prayer out loud. I'm asking everybody to pray so that those who are praying won't feel singled out. Will you pray with me? Father, I am coming to my senses. There's only one hope for me, and that's you. You are a good father who has never abandoned me, never rejected me, always wanted the best for me. And you are receiving me now. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for receiving me to your arms. I will serve you and love you now. From this day forward, I love you, Father. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I want you to know that God is not a man that he would lie, that he would say he'd do that and then he wouldn't. He is a faithful, loving Savior, and he just did the very thing you asked him to do. You need to tell somebody about that. I want you today to go over to the New to Faith booth you see back here on my right at the back. I want you to tell the people there what you just did. Don't just say, I'm here to grab materials. I want you to go over there and say, I just came to the Father today. Tell them about what's happened. And even if you want to share some details, this is where I've been in my life. You need to express that to somebody. They're going to give you some helpful things to take home with you. But more than that, they're going to help you find a path to go forward in God. They're going to bring you into a relationship with other people who are going to walk with you. You're not going to do this alone. They're going to have a party. Okay, it's time to celebrate. And I want to encourage you today, my last words to you today, is to adopt the qualities of our Heavenly Father. I'm a lot of what I am is my dad. Okay? I'm a lot of what my dad was because I wanted to be like him. And I want you to become like our Heavenly Father. In your relationships, think about in my house, in my work relationships, in my friendships, in my life group relationships, how can I be more like the Heavenly Father than I am right now? And in this church, think about how that would change your ministry, how it would change all of us, every church in America, if we just would say, we're going to be more like our Heavenly Father, forgiving people, running toward the repentant, putting our arms around them, giving them our protection, supporting them in their life change. We can all be like our Heavenly Father. Amen. I want to pray with you. I want you to lift your hands today and just say, you're a good, good God. You're a wonderful Father with me. And will you verbalize that? You are a good God. You are an amazing Father. You're the example for all of us. You are the one who ran toward us. You're the one who forgave us. You're the one who wraps your arms around us. You protect us and you restore us and you give us life and purpose. You treat us as sons. We've been adopted. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, transform us. Transform us to be more like you. I praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.